Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Kind Father in heaven, as we join our hearts and minds, as we begin this feast, this first day, as we have come out symbolically out of sin through the Passover, as Israel came out of Egypt, we now enter into a new time of finding out your ways, finding out your truths. So Almighty Yahweh, we ask that you would guide our hearts and minds this day as we delve into your word and to learn more that you have given us as we, as your children, follow you as we step in the footsteps of Yahshua the Messiah. We're so grateful that we have had the blessings of your knowledge. We pray that you'll be with us always through thick and thin, through the power of your Spirit, that we would overcome as we walk through this world. We pray that many more will come and understand the truths that we have, many more who will seek you. For we know there's a lot of ignorance and there's a lot of calamity. There's a lot of pain in this world, but it all can be forgiven, forgotten when we join in your family one day in your kingdom. So now we ask for your blessings on this service, and in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. Well, Brother Javon asks, wonder what major thing is going to happen now that many of us had seen the blood moon last night, which is an eclipse, really, is what it was. And I think already the significant thing is it happens to fall on Yahweh's feast. The world has no idea, like when we're out looking for the new moon and they drive by, and what are you looking at anyway? What are you looking for? And we tell them. One brother just launched into a whole lesson on biblical calendar one time. And this guy was just blown away, never heard of anything like this. And that's the problem. The world hasn't heard of anything like this, most of it. So we are blazing a trail. We're on the cutting edge. And we're returning back to the original truths that Yahweh taught and which Yahshua and his disciples taught as well. I have to begin with today a multiple choice question. Which city is farther west, Reno, Nevada, or Los Angeles, California? That's a no-brainer. Think again. If you look at a line, you trace down 120-degree west latitude, which runs directly from Reno, through Reno, down past San Francisco. I'm sorry, Los Angeles, you're going to find that Reno, Nevada is farther west. In fact, it's 1 degree west of L.A. and ends up somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, that line. This map isn't quite perfect, but a real good map would show there's a difference there. Another question. The Panama Canal runs A, north and south, B, east and west. Another. Well, that's got to be simple. It's C, it's neither. It runs northwest to southeast. So when you cross the canal, you're actually going backward in some ways. And kind of surprising that millions of people believe they know the answers and they believe they know the Bible, and they find out, whoa, you tell them about some key teachings of the scriptures that they thought they knew, and they're shocked. And we get the question, what Bible are you reading anyway? They find that they're dead wrong in many of their cherished beliefs, and they're shocked. Well, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're going to show some of the truths of the scriptures, going to challenge you to prove some of the teachings, some of the things that you had always believed, maybe what you thought was in scripture, and the big part of what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, a look at our teachings and our understandings. How much do we really believe? How much is false of those beliefs? Many have a hard time coming to grips with error. Things they've always believed, they grew up believing. And, you know, someone's belief is really what they got in childhood. It's what they learned and grew up with. And they'll hang on for dear life, those cherished traditions. They can't be wrong. Mom and Dad would never mislead me. They can't be wrong. And they'll hang on for dear life until they get the courage one day maybe, to open up the Bible and to prove it one way or the other. So we always try to make this caveat, you know, if you do prove something, you're responsible for it. When you do know the truth, be careful, because Yahweh says you must walk in all the light I give you. So if you do find out you're wrong, are you ready to follow it? A lot of people are not. That's, they don't even want to go near the Bible. They go, oh, don't even give me that, because I don't want to find out that maybe I've been wrong, and that could disrupt my whole life, you know. Well, that's what it's all about, disrupting your whole life, coming into a new life, which we see at baptism. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about testing teachings and beliefs. When we take out the leavening, we're doing something. We're doing something symbolically, spiritually. We're taking falsity and error out of our lives and teachings, because leaven does represent something more than just sin. You hear that all the time. Well, it's just taking sin out of your life. It's more than that. It's much more than that. If you look at Matthew 16:6, we find Yahshua talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is false doctrine, false beliefs. Mark 18:5, it's a type of political corruption that the Pharisees and Sadducees were involved in. And he calls it the doctrine of Herod and the Pharisees. In Luke 12:1, Yahshua talks about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees as leaven. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:8, Apostle Paul says leaven is a type of malice and wickedness. It's all of those things. All of those things eventually, of course, will lead to sin, but we got to define a little closer. We got to divide it a little better than just saying sin. We'll look more closely at this later. We often have a personal, selfish interest, you know, as human beings, in denying biblical fact. And that's why so many deny Yahweh's commands. It means they got to do something, and they're not into that. They're into their own life. Often using ridiculous statements and arguments. They'll even argue with plain black and white. Flailing about wildly, trying to get out of something they know is deep within their heart is right, but they don't want to face it. A minister once engaged us. We went to a seminar in Chicago, and before the seminar, he came up and talked to Elder Randy and I believe Brother Michael, and he was trying to, I'm not sure exactly what he was trying to do. He's trying to show that he's right and we're wrong, and he doesn't even know what we believe, hardly, I guess. But he was disproved on a number of things, but didn't want to accept it. He was backed into a corner, and he looked kind of ridiculous trying to get out of it. At one point, I said, you know what? The feast days are all over the New Testament. Paul says, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. No, he didn't. He never read Acts 18:21. It's very clear, plain and clear. That's what he said. So you got to come. You got to really start at the beginning. You got to start at the foundation, which is Yahweh's covenant, which was basically renewed in the New Testament with some changes. But the bulk of it, the foundation of it, still there, still in force. And that's why the apostles were still keeping the feast, the Sabbath, calling on Yahweh's name, because that's what Yahshua taught as he walked Galilee and a few other areas. Why will some go to the ends of the earth to refuse to accept a scripture that directly refutes their personal understanding and their tradition? You know, some of the craziest arguments are made out of ignorance. They simply have not studied the word. They've just decided something they heard is right. And often personal pride is at the root of it. No one wants to be proved wrong, much less accept what they've believed all their life is in error. Sometimes it's the, well, my parents would never lead me astray, you know, argument. I never grew up believing that, and neither did my parents or my grandparents, so it can't be right. Most people get their religion from their childhood, and on that basis alone, they think they are correct in their belief. What they don't tell you is that mom and dad just sat in the pews Sunday after Sunday, hearing the same thing week after week, year after year. They got spoon-fed error and never checked it once, never opened their Bible and looked at it. Or if they did, they went to the minister and he course-corrected them into false ideas again, never bothering once. And so this is the basis on which they establish their beliefs. You know, it's kind of crazy. But, you know, I think that almost fits a definition of insanity, you know, when you base something on something that way. When my family was in churchianity and began questioning its teachings, we'd sit in the front row. I remember toward the very end there, before we exited, we'd sit there in the front row, all of us, with our Bibles, and the minister was talking, and we'd start checking him out. You know, the few passages that they actually use, we'd check him out. He was very nervous, kept watching us. What are you doing, checking up on me? He didn't like it. Most people just sat there, didn't crack a Bible, didn't even faze them, whatever he said, they just took it all in, you know. I guess I should mention that back then, in those days, clerics still used the Bible a little bit, as there was no Dr. Phil. You know, it's not just thinking something that makes it true. Truth is not relative. It's not subjective. It's not determined by us. You always hear this argument, well, you know, you got to come up into the 21st century. Why does that make a difference with truth? How does time change truth? It does not. People change with time. Truth does not. Truth stands on its own. It doesn't need our help. People may wish to disregard it, but just the same, it stands there like, you know, like at Joshua's impalement, going through what he did, as we read about. And he was asked, what is truth? What is truth? And our duty as believers is to find it and align with it. That's what we're doing, basically, at this feast. That's one of the lessons, the big lessons of Feast of Unleavened Bread. Absolute truth will always exist. We know that because Yahweh said so in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Because truth exists, so do right doctrinal teachings about that truth, which makes other teachings about it wrong. A lying tongue is but for a moment. You know, you can't swim both ways in the current. You won't go anywhere. Being lukewarm on truth, you'll get nowhere but spewed out. There's right, there's wrong, there's lukewarm. And the only one that's going to get you anywhere is right. You can't be part way. It won't work. Yahweh says, I don't want lukewarm. If you're going to be lukewarm, don't even go there, because it's not going to get you any good, do you any good. The only answer is to delve into truth when we come across it. And be a Berean. The Bereans, they went and they proved everything they heard. They were out there, they were checking, and they didn't want to be spoon-fed error. They wanted to know what was right. Too many don't. And once you prove it, then you move on to the next level. And many are not willing to do that. They're happy where they are. Too many stop. They know the sacred name, but they don't really use it. They realize the feasts are for today, but don't keep them. They might even know what Yahshua taught about obedience, but it just doesn't register. It doesn't resonate with them. When Yahweh says, keep my feasts, we pack up the car and we head to Missouri, where the feasts are being kept, or wherever. And that's what he says our job is to do, is to obey him. You know, we only have 70 years on this planet, promised. And when it's all over, it's all over. Then what? You know, your job, your time is done. What you were given to do is over, and you have no more to say about it, no more to do about it. So what are you going to do while you have the time, while you have the ability, while you have the mental capacity? to make right decisions. People ignore Yahweh until they need Him. Then they expect Him to be there for them, but when He says, be there for me, where are they? You know? For most people, He's just a safety net. For whenever their sin gets them into trouble, then they turn to Him. Revelation 3:15 is a message to the Laodiceans, one of the assemblies there. The Laodiceans were the old lukewarm people. And it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. You know, get in or get out, but do something. Don't sit there on the fence. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, that's the same as not accepting it. That's the same as saying, I want a toe back in the world, but I also want to be, you know, please you. He said, I'm going to cut it. If it's either cold or hot. If you're lukewarm, He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What does this mean for the believer in Yahweh? What does this mean with his standing with Yahweh? It means that we have to be unyieldingly firm and resolute in our desire to follow Him in everything He commands us. It's not going to make you popular, not in this world. Taking a firm stand will make you appear sometimes lacking in love and compassion. Oh, you can't, you know, just you're just getting too much. No one likes to hold on to error, and they also don't like to be told when there's truth they're not following. And no one likes to be told no, you know. That's why today's liberals don't like the religious, because they have the no word that they don't like. They don't like that. And it's far easier to let anything go and pretend all is fine when it isn't. We can't lie. Yahweh's word is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And we can't lie when we see error out there and just say, oh, well, that's okay. Extremism in society has taught people to get their way by accusing those who stand firm with lacking compassion. So society now thinks that to truly love, you must bend in your convictions. That's what we've come to now. Society believes that you can't be resolute or else be charged as phobic. Well, to tell you the truth, I'm guilty as charged. I am phobic. I'm Yahweh phobic because I fear His wrath. And if I don't do what He says, I'm going to have to answer for it. And that overrides everything else in my life. You may have heard of the discovery called the Gospel of Judas. It was kind of popular a few years ago. They talked a lot about it, getting a lot of attention. It was a Gnostic writing that was by a sect known as the Cainites. It wasn't produced by Judas. You know, a lot of these apocryphal writings were put in someone else's name. It didn't mean that he wrote it, you know. But it was written long after Judas's death. And in essence, these Cainites attempted to take bad individuals and make them look good, or at least acceptable. They portrayed Cain in a good way. Hence, they got their name. And they were trying to amalgamate Greek mythology and Far East religions with Christianity. Judas, whom Yahshua said it'd be better if that man had not been born, Judah, is portrayed in that as a helper who liberated Yahshua's spirit so he could go on to a better life spiritually and leave this physical body, because that's what classic Gnosticism was. Physical is evil, and get out of the body so you can go on and advance into the spirit. Well, the resurgence of interest in Gnostic texts such as this one, the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas, is driven by an effort of some to say that the early New Testament writings and worship had no theological core to them. They tried to strip the truth right out of the early assembly. They wanted to be a diverse cauldron of competing theologies. Like the sales lady I talked to, a couple weeks ago wanted to know who we are. What are you all about? What are you? And I explained we're a ministry, and you know, we teach as much as we find the Bible truth. Yahweh's name and His Son's name. And well, as long as we all worship someone, she said. That's the main thing. We all worship someone. In other words, worship is generic. No need to get specific. You know, no need to rock the boat or rile anybody's sensibilities. And just everybody just do their thing and it'll all come out great in the end. And this mindset that today's believers should be open to any teachings is really part of the culture. What one church says is just as valid as what another one teaches, you know. That's what they say. Proverbs 16:25 says differently. It says, there is a way that seems right unto a man. And that's what they say. It seems okay, you know. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Paul in Ephesians 4:5 clearly said there is one master, one faith, and one baptism. Not many, not Heinz 57, not anything goes. Whatever you choose is fine with Yahweh. We're all getting there by different routes. He says there's only one way. Only one way. And he spews out the error and also the lukewarm who think it doesn't really matter. I can kind of make my own way as I go along. It's astounding how thinking of the world is so effortlessly applied to the Bible for many people, an interpretation. No absolutes. I can modify anything to fit my beliefs, my lifestyle, my schedule. And the churches have been enablers for that. And it's getting worse. If the worldly culture says we should accept all diverse behaviors, then we should accept diversity in doctrine too. My brother wrote and he said, he had just moved from Omaha, and he said, down about 20 blocks away from where he lived, they now have a triple worship center, where you got three buildings, they all face each other, in some kind of triangle, I guess, Christianity, Judaism, and Muslim. And if that works, they plan to spread this all over the place. See, it doesn't matter. One is as good as another. That's how the world thinks. So, if the worldly culture says we should all accept diverse behaviors, then we should accept diverse teachings too. Yahweh's response? Don't even think it. When you believe that something may be true for you but not true for me, the culture says you're more enlightened. The Bible says you're apostate. Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about examining what we believe. In light of the Scriptures. Are we in line with the Scriptures? We're going to do that a couple times this feast. Do a little Bible challenge. We're going to look at some passages. We did it last year at Tabernacles. And we're going to let you, because that's what it's all about. You've got to know the Bible too. Let you come up with the responses and see how far we can go with that. It's going to be fun. So we throw out the leaven of falsity and error and doctrines that don't match with the Scriptures. And when it comes to the Scriptures, there's no other way than to accept the tried and true standard that Yahshua established for us based on his Father's mandates. He said, I didn't come teach my own doctrines, it's my Father's I'm teaching. What does Father teach? Look at the Old Testament. It's not hard to find, it's all there. Deuteronomy 32:4. Says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, an Elohim of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and everything else must be judged according to that. Too often many people like to trade on Yahweh's mercy. Well, Yahweh has mercy. It's amazing if people don't realize that so many of the New Testament teachings like grace and love and all of that, that's in the Old Testament. But you see, also in the Old Testament, Yahweh says to obey me. That goes right along with grace and mercy. You can't have grace without something to break, you know? Like you can't have someone stop you for speeding out here if there's no law to break. So, all of it fits together. And the next, whenever we get it ready, the next edition of the study Bible, we're going to have more information on that. And it really shows a combining, a melding of the Old and New Testaments in ways that most people like to put a knife in there and separate the two. See, that way all the commands and stuff are, you know, thrown out. And all the good stuff like love and joy and all of that is left over in the New Testament. That's what we believe. Well, it's the same in both Testaments. You just have to look at it and find it. You know, Abraham had faith and there was grace. Moses had grace. I mean, there's so many things that people don't understand because they're afraid to look in the Old Testament. And anymore, they don't even look at the New Testament. People do not want absolutes because then you hit them too close to home. Don't interfere with my life. I like my lifestyle. I'm doing fine. Everything's fine. It'll all be okay. I'm comfortable in this world. They want you to compromise. They want you to bend. They want freedom of interpretation. They want freedom in Messiah, as they say, and think that means doing whatever you want. And I guess you're worshiping self then because you're not worshiping Yahweh. They don't want righteous principles getting in the way of their lifestyle. You know, they want to be free to do what they want on the Sabbath. They don't want to have to pack up and go to a feast for 7 days, not realizing it's the best thing that ever happened to them, and they come back a changed person. Well, on this first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Bible is will tell you that it's full of chock full of concrete standards, immovable, unchanging standards, just like Yahweh Himself. And after all, He wrote the book. This is our, you know, manual for life. It's the operator's manual. The manufacturer gave it to us, and he said, "This is going to make you happy. This is going to bring you blessings. All you got to do is follow it." He wrote the book. Yahweh will not accept compromise when it comes to His commands, His judgments, His decrees. He's King of the universe. He has every right to dictate whatever He wants. And we as His creation need and better follow what He wants. Truth isn't a chameleon. In Yahweh's eyes, something is either good and true or it's bad and false. Right or wrong, good or bad. And of course, the culture doesn't like that. They like to delve in gray areas. They don't like absolutes. They hate it. They say there isn't such thing as, well, I guess they haven't read the Word and find out that the other way doesn't work either. A follower is uncompromising when it comes to Yahweh. Middle of the roaders, doesn't work. The believer stands on what he proves and what he knows. That's why you're here. You prove these things. And you're looking for someone. We hear all the time, "I need to find somebody in my area that believes like you guys, like I do. Where can I go? How can I get together?" And people hear from all the way across the country, all over, from Texas to Colorado to New York down to Georgia. They're all over the country coming out, just as they are here. The believer stands on what he knows. Show me someone in the Bible who waffled, I'll show you a calamity just waiting to happen. Truth must be acknowledged. 2 Timothy 2:25. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if Elohim peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In 2 Thessalonians, we read that truth must be believed. And then in Romans 2:8, truth must be obeyed. Very clear. Romans 2:8. It's amazing how the writer of Romans and the other books has been twisted up to say things he never said. They don't understand that Paul came from the teachings of the Old Testament. 2:8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he says their lot is indignation and wrath. tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. They got, they got blessings, but also they're first in line to receive the condemnation too, if they don't follow. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It's equitable. It's equal. It's, same way. It works both ways. And there is no respect of persons with Elohim. So Yahweh doesn't have favorites. He favors those who want to follow his word. And truth isn't time dependent either, as we mentioned. And when they say, well, you know, this is today. What are you talking about? You know, you say, well, your point is, what's time got to do with it? Time doesn't improve man's morality. It makes it worse. The most difficult, despised, and scorned four-letter word in biblical vocabulary is obey. They just hate that one. Oh, they hate that. You tell them you want to keep the feast, you want to keep the Sabbath. Well, you're trying to earn yourself. Immediately there's negativism flying out. You're trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to think you're better than everybody else. And did I ever say anything like that? I'm just trying to obey the one that I worship because I'm Yahweh-phobic. I fear the one I worship. You fail to keep Passover, Yahweh says, you're cut off. If you deliberately fail to eat unleavened bread during this time and get rid of the leavening, you're cut off. If you continue to work on the Sabbath, you're cut off. End of discussion. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. I'm just the messenger. Every one of us should be a bigot when it comes to sin. You either plant both feet squarely on truth and stand firmly on it, or else you waltz. The world dances the two-step. Christianity dances the sidestep. They want you to dance too. Uncompromisers are despised because they're convicted of their sin. They don't feel they're any better than anybody else. They just want to do what they are convicted to do. The Bible teaches only one way. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, why all these denominations with their widely differing teachings and contradictory teachings? Simply because people either want to ignore what the scriptures say or they have not studied the scriptures well enough to know what its truths are. If you go back into the history of what happened after the apostles and Yahshua were long gone, or not long gone, but in fact in the next 100 years, what happened to twist everything around so what we see today is not what we find in the New Testament? What happened there? Most people didn't know the Bible. They weren't given the Bible. They weren't given the Bible, basically, until it was translated into other languages. So they didn't know after that. And they were kept ignorant. They didn't have the Bible to look at, to test. And they didn't know the Bible anyway, so they had to ask the cleric, what does it say? Well, he knows how. Oh, I can make him believe whatever I want to. Now, and let's do the party line here of the church, and they'll go right along with it. The vast majority are completely comfortable having the same convictions their parents had without ever testing them. I often wonder what spark happens in somebody that they finally click. You know, they finally realize, I better check to see if I believe. What I believe is right. Never, most people never think that their upbringing could have been wrong when it came to the Bible. We discuss proper understanding at the Feast of Unleavened Bread because the feast centers on finding the true way, throwing out the false, represented by leavening. Our job this feast is to throw out not only the leavening agent, but also the corrupting agent that spreads spiritual error. And remember, we're not just taking leavening out. Every day we're supposed to take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So make sure when you go to eat, you grab some leaven. Grab some unleavened. Shouldn't be any leaven there. We're in trouble. Different church or whatever. But grab some unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and make sure you take some of that in as well. So you're doing two things. You're taking out the bad, you're bringing in the good. Like the action of leavening that eventually, you know, leavens the whole lump. We've had a few people, let's turn to Exodus 12. We've had a few people who were confused. One person called and says, "Do you mean that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread you eat nothing but unleavened bread?" Well, no. You're not to eat leavened bread, but you can have other food too, as long as it's not leavened. Exodus 12 and verse 18. And, you know, many people are, and I don't fault them for not understanding, because they haven't been taught. They're new to these things, and that's fine. We want them to learn. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even." So at even on the 14th starts 15th. That's when we start the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You eat that through the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days, "There shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or born in the land." Doesn't matter. "You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread." So that's what we do. And you know, it's almost inevitable that during the feast or after the feast, you're doing something in the house and you look down. "There's a piece of cracker here. I cannot believe it." You know, or you look in some ingredients. "I didn't know toothpaste had leavening in it." You know, that with a soda toothpaste. And you're just shocked. What a lesson. It tells us we have air, even when we're not realizing it. We have air we got to get rid of. So we got to do our best to be aware of that beforehand, so that we're not finding it during the feast, which... Certainly Yahweh has mercy when we do stuff in ignorance, but we want to get it out. This is the Feast of Unleavening. We're commanded to eat unleavened bread each day. What are the spiritual lessons of doing that? If you go to most any website, you'll be told that leavening represents sin, as we mentioned, but removing sin is what we're supposed to be doing, they'll say. Sin is the end result of spiritual leavening, but it in itself is not what leavening is. Matthew 13:33, another parable. Yahshua spake unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Wait a minute. If leaven is sin, why is the kingdom compared to leaven that's put in by this woman and hid in 3 measures of meal? Matthew 16:6. Then Yahshua said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have no bread? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Luke 12:1. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." 1 Corinthians 5, which is written during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 1, Paul talks about a little more on this issue and clarifies some things so that we know specifically what he's getting at. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now, as we talked about in the Bible study this morning, it doesn't say his mother, it says his father's wife. So this is obviously like a stepmother, because it's linked to his father. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned." We're so accepting of this man. He just, you know, that's fine. We can deal with that. He says, You're even puffed up about it. Oh, look how much grace we have. We can accept these things. And he says, rather, you should have mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. He hears it from afar. He writes a letter and says, I don't even have to come there. I know what you need to do. Get the guy out of here until he learns to repent. In the name of our Master Yahshua, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Master Yahshua the Messiah to deliver such an one unto Satan, and that means the disfellowshipping, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Master Yahshua. So they had to take some action. It took a little bit of discipline. Make the guy realize that it's not okay what he's doing. He says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Messiah our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's telling them, you've got to deal with this issue. This spiritual issue that could destroy the assembly through the action of leavening. See, leaven permeates. It gets going and it just spreads throughout the whole thing. And that's what we're talking about here. It's the power of leaven to spread. Why would the woman in Matthew 13 be putting sin in three measures of meal to depict the kingdom? She's putting something in there to show how it can spread. Good can spread. Bad can spread as well. So where do we draw the line when it comes to unleavening of truth? We draw it where the scriptures tell us to. That's why we study the word. We don't study Yahweh's word to find out what we can wiggle out of. We find out what we need to do to conform to. If we take up the world's ideals and say truth is just relative, or if we say it doesn't really matter, then we have no basis for anything we believe. The whole structure falls apart. If we compromise a little here and a little there, soon our beliefs will collapse. You have to have a standard. You have to have structure. Over and over, Yahweh says, don't vacillate. Don't compromise. If we compromise a little here, a little there, it becomes easier to compromise a little more here and a little more there. And pretty soon, you have nothing. Don't even think about it, he says. Psalm 5, verse 4. For thou art not an El that has displeasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Yahweh will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. See, Yahweh's standards are there, and they show those who don't measure up. But how do we know our interpretation of his word is on track, then? Some might wonder. If we say the truth is unknowable, then we may as well close the book right now. If every plain scripture in the Word is debatable, then the scriptures are not honest with us. If a loving, caring father recorded a way of truth for his people to follow, he would communicate it in such a way that it's just easy and plain to understand. Not 10 different ways of interpretation, because someone went to seminary and he has PhD, LLD, and all that behind his name. A plain command is a plain command. It takes some creativity to say it means something that it doesn't say, and people will do that too. For example, someone tells you, do me a favor, would you go to Walmart and pick up a gallon of milk? Now you might reasonably ask, well, what do you want? You want whole or skim milk? Do you want regular, or do you want organic? But who would interpret the command to pick up some milk to mean, go to the casino and try your hand at blackjack? Sure, it sounds ridiculous. But no more so than the way Yahweh commands us to keep his days holy have been ignored and replaced with totally different observances. Tell a friend to keep Passover. and the feast, and immediately what comes to his mind is, well, are you Jewish? No, I'm no more Jewish by keeping the Passover than hunting Easter eggs makes you a Christian. Look deeper. How does Yahweh see the feast? Exodus 12:14. We looked at that. Leviticus 23. Let's look at, let's look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings 23, verse 21. This is about Josiah the king. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto Yahweh your Elohim, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there is not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to Yahweh in Jerusalem. This was a man, a reformer, that returned back once they got back to the land, to following Yahweh once more. We can make mistakes. We can even leave the faith for a while. But you know, the prodigal lesson tells us we can come back and repent. There are those who have done that. They've looked around. They want to taste something else of the world. Maybe that's more liking to them. Found out there's nothing in the world for me. And they want to come back to Yahweh. Yahweh will accept them if they repent and turn to Him. When Yahweh commands us to keep the Passover as a memorial of Yahshua's death, is it such a difficult concept? Is that really hard? Do we say, oh, I just can't figure out what He means? And so we throw up our hands in total bewilderment and instead go hide jelly beans and celebrate His resurrection. Is it not in the understanding of the command where people have the difficulty? Or is it in their refusal to accept plain, simple instructions? I think it's the latter. You know, Mark Twain once said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture that they do not understand. But the passages that bother me are those that I do understand. Look at the myriad objections you get when you present the simple truth of the name. Very simple. I mean, names, that's just as elementary as it gets. We all have a name. Someone argues against the name. Well, don't you have a name? Just as simple as that. The name of the one we worship. How much more basic can you get? And yet, they'll use all sorts of arguments around it. Well, He knows who I mean, no matter what I call Him. He has many names. You know, besides, the pronunciation's been lost. I don't speak Hebrew. His name just means His authority. Consider this simple New Testament statement by Yahshua, Matthew 19:17. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, would you agree that this statement is so simple a four-year-old can understand it? Well, many PhDs and doctors of divinity don't understand it, or they at least say they don't understand it by arguing around it. And in their delusion, they read Matthew 19:17 to say, quote, you don't need to obey because you are saved by grace alone. That's not what Yahshua said. When will people start taking the Bible at face value? One of the key lessons of this feast is to separate truth from error, truth from error. Right doctrines from erroneous ones. Let's understand the meaning of doctrine. The Greek term for doctrine is didache and means instruction or teaching. You ever heard the brother gave me a book. It looks like it says didach, but it's really doctrine. Didache is the way it's pronounced. Such as John 7:16, Yahshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of Elohim or whether I speak of myself. Yahshua didn't speak. He didn't change anything, but that's what the world thinks happened. Yahshua came down. The law was bad. He gave us a better way. We don't have to worry about doing things. We just rely on Him. When you find out that even in John 3:16, he that believes in me shall not perish, and believe means to commit to. Look it up. Look it up in the Greek and follow the words. It means to commit to Him, not just have some you know, nice rosy idea, some thought in your mind about Yahshua, and it means to commit to. And what do we commit to? Well, you got to go back, and what did Yahshua teach? He taught his father's will. What is his father's will? Go back to the Old Testament, start with square one. It's all right there. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So you got to do his will, then you'll know what Yahshua was teaching. See, it all goes back again to the same point of origin. Whatever Didache Yahweh taught Israel regarding his laws, statutes, and judgments, that Yahshua taught the same thing in the New Testament. He passed it on to the apostles and then to the people. You know, you read in Acts 2:42, which tells us that the newly baptized, remember Peter's famous sermon, and 3,000 people got the message. I don't know how long it takes to baptize 3,000 people. It takes us quite a while to baptize one. I'm sure they went out in full force. Anybody that had the authority was baptizing probably all day long, way into the night. I don't know. 3,000 is a lot of people. But when they baptized these people on Pentecost, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. These verses alone place such a significance on teachings and doctrines. You got to know what it was that they were following. That to deny that and to teach or do something else would be spiritual suicide. They didn't want that. They've committed. Once you make a commitment in baptism, you're committed. There's no backing out. And this is what we tell people. One of the things we tell them when we counsel is that you're making a life-changing move here, and there's no backing out. If there is, you know, Scripture says he doesn't tolerate fools. So, these verses alone place great significance on teachings, and to deny them or teach something else would be suicide spiritually. Yahweh's not compromising. He's unbending. He doesn't yield to man's whims and wishes, and whatever you feel is right in your heart, I'll accept it, because he's not about man's ways or man's thinking. Man, on the other hand, thinks he can manipulate or reinterpret plain scripture. Here's a straightforward biblical command, Exodus 12:8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Okay, that's Exodus 12:8. Here's another one in the same vein. Exodus 34:25. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until the morning. Now, does anybody here not understand what I just read? The words aren't difficult. They're very basic, clear words, plain. I mean, these are elementary words. These passages simply say, don't use leaven with the Passover or any blood-related sacrifice, which, of course, is like what Yahshua shed blood at Passover. Nevertheless, there's groups out there that have the Passover with leaven. Because it said he dipped the sop. Well, you know, it's the bread of affliction. And sometimes it'll almost break your teeth, depending on who baked it. And, no, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. But I've had some pretty hard unleavened in the past. And but what this is talking about, you know, they had to soften it up. They softened it up in the sop, and then they ate it. That's all it was. It wasn't taking a loaf of bread and peeling off a big old fluffy slice and just, you know, slapping it up. And that's what people say, though. They think we should have leaven with the Passover. Clearly, two commands just right there say don't do it. It's all about aligning with the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There you go. Instruction in righteousness. That's the end result. That's where we're trying to get to. Instruction in righteousness. To be right with Yahweh. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I always like to kind of play with the word order here because I don't think it's very clear the way they translated that. Should be more like, but having itching ears, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. They want to hear a certain thing. So they'll go find a guy who teaches and preaches what they want to hear. That's what you do. You know, a brother one time wrote an article about that. For many people, finding the right, quote, church, it's like buying a hat. You put it on. Does it fit me? And how do I look? I thought that was very clever there, Brother Mike. I still remember that. That was like 30 years ago. But it's so true. People are trying to find something that makes them look good. Politicians are good at that. They may not even believe what their church teaches, but they sit there so that they can get elected. So I'm part of that church, and I'm a good guy, you know. And they're trying to get votes. I'm not saying they're all that way, but there are those that will do that. Holding fast the faith, faithful word as he has been taught. Titus 1:9, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Those that want to argue. You've got the doctrine nailed down, like black and white, like I told this man. Paul said, I must by all means keep the feast that comes to Jerusalem. Now this is after Yahshua, after he died, after he resurrected, after he supposedly threw out the law. And here's Paul still doing it, still keeping the feast. And we go to Acts 2, as we mentioned, Peter, you know, still saying, I don't need anything that's common or unclean. He never got the memo, or nothing changed in that regard, which we know is the case. Nothing changed in that regard. Speak those things which become sound doctrine. Well, to a believer, doctrine is not merely important. It's oxygen. As the psalmist defined it, as sweeter than honey and more precious than gold and silver. You've got to follow the right teachings. We long for the sincere milk of the word as a newborn baby. It is to be our meditation day and night, that we may henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We hear from many people, they've been through many, many, many organizations, churches, and they said, I keep searching, trying to find the truth, trying to find it. It doesn't feel right. Then they come to understand the truth and they say, what you say resonates. Now I can see it. So Yahweh's guiding people into his truth through this power of his spirit. Well, this feast is likely going to be something for the new people, something they've never experienced before, because it's so different from, you know, what maybe they have come up believing and doing. But it's like a yearly course correction for the rest of us. We got to get back online. I mean, we've been off, what, 6 months? This time between Tabernacles and now is a span like, you know, after Pentecost all the way to Tabernacles. You need that. You need to reorient your faith. Sometimes get rid of some of the things that you picked up here and there, a little of the dirt, you know, you got to get rid of, and get back into Yahweh's grace. And that's what this feast is really about. It's a course correction. In one way, it's many other things, of course, but it's a time to see Yahweh's face. This is what we do, and this is what they talk about. Go to see Yahweh's face. Man, that's really, think of the imagery there. There's a church in town that runs an ad. It says, G.O.D. shows up every Sunday. I'd like to go in and say, where does he sit? I'd like to see his face. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a time to examine what we believe. May this feast be to you a time of understanding, a time to re-examine what you believe, a time to learn and grow. That's what it's, you know, that's really the important part, to grow. And then to take that home with you. Share it with others. Apply it to your life. Become closer as Yahweh's very chosen, or elect, I should say, called out one day to be his chosen. And to be in that kingdom, to teach others. Well, that's something else. To be able to take these same things that you're learning now and in that millennial kingdom, teach them to other people and say, yep, I did it when it was tough. You're doing it when everybody else must do it. But we had a choice so much back then, and we didn't have, you know, the rod of correction immediately fall down when we didn't do what was said. We had to do it, but that's what Yahweh's looking for. He's looking for the cream of the crop. He's looking for those that want to excel in his kingdom, to be with him and to be a servant to him in all ways that he has asked us to be. So may this time be a blessing, and may Yahweh bless you.